Want to go ahead and thank everyone again for the privilege of being able to call upon the Lord just to study and to more or less access information that He has prepared for us. And so I want to, by the way, happy Sabbath to everyone. We welcome those who are listening online, thanking them for the privilege of being able to, or I should say, gracious with their, their presence, because they know they're there. But the opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, that God has afforded us. I want to begin by a very serious note from the book of Revelation, the second chapter. I want to point some things out, because God gave seven statements. There were seven warnings. Now, most people read this and they overlook it and they fail to understand. They are warnings. It's for everybody in every era or of the church. In other words, different stages from that day on until now, right back to the return of Jesus Christ. So these churches were in Asia Minor, which is the area covered today by Turkey. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. So the first church he wrote to was Ephesus. And he said, these things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. You want to know what the seven stars are? Go back and read chapter 1. I'm zeroing in, folks. So I'd like for everybody now to get serious, a little bit more serious than normal. Of course, we are always serious, but I'm talking about drilling down, because this is heavy stuff and you all need to know it. So he writes to the church of Ephesus and he said, these things says he that have the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are the candlesticks? That is the church. Whenever we come into the presence of God, He walks among us. He may not say anything to you. You may not feel anything exceptional, but He comes and He looks. Not only Him, but an innumerable number of angels. And so He's walking through them, and He's giving an example here of the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. A lot of people preaching, claiming God called them when they are liars, and they don't realize there's judgment for that. And he has borne and has patience, verse 3, that's the church, has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake have labored and has not fainted. So the church is still pressing on. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. Here's the church starting out, and somehow they lost focus and forget what their goal was all about. You cannot come to the Lord with old anointing. It will not work. You cannot do the work of the Lord with old anointing. It will not work. The apostles who in chapter 10 were going out healing people and raising the dead, in chapter 17 they couldn't even cast out the demon. What happened? The anointing was old. They weren't prayed up like they should. They weren't fasting like they should. We have to do the same, ladies and gentlemen. We can't monkey around. We have to be prepared. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent and do your first works, or else I'll come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick. You think God won't remove people to the church? They're kidding themselves, they think not. But this I have, that you have, in an agreement here, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, verse 6, which I also hate. And then he gives the admonition, verse 7. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So it's an old English expression, mean pay attention. Pay attention. Continue. Notice that he says, no, he that has an ear to hear. Okay, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, so this is the second church, these things I says the first and the last. First and the last in Greek is Alpha and Omega. It means the one who comes at the beginning, like Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In English, we'd say from A to Z. It means he covers everything. These things says A to Z, which was dead and which is alive. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 9. I know your works, that and the tribulation and poverty, that you are rich, and know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. That's people who say they are Christians, but they're monkeying around. But they are the synagogue of Satan. Notice this. This is harsh words. Fear none of these things. You shall suffer. You mean they're going to suffer still? Yes, they are. Fear none of these things that you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. In other words, for a period of time. But be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So he's telling them he's going to bless them. And he says in verse 11, he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. 7 times he repeated this. All right. He comes on again in verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write. And so he's giving a message to the church in Pergamos. And then he says, in verse 17, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So he goes on saying the same thing again. I want us to make sure we understand what is going on. Unto the angel, verse 8, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, right? Wait a minute now. An angel? Now, there are folks who like to argue about this and say, well, you mean the pastor? Mm. Well, pastor don't last too long, you know. But there are angels assigned to carry the church on from stage to stage. We need to be cognizant of that. Whenever you come to the church, remember now you're coming in the presence of an holy God. There are protocol steps. Don't think you can just do anything and you get away with it. You may not see anybody or see anything else, but I am saying to you, for your own safety, be wise. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira did not grasp that. You know what happened to them? They dropped dead. Now, because most churches don't yield to the Spirit, the Lord just back up and leave them alone. So they're really on their own. So while they can go their monkey around, they will never see the power of God. That's what that means. What an embarrassment. You go out and pray and God, you claim you represent the divine man, so you don't recognize your prayer. That's not good. So in Revelation, the 2nd chapter and verse 18, he's speaking now to the fourth church, Thyatira. Write these things, verse 18, says the Son of God, who has eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass. I know your works, verse 19, and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and has to be more than the last, has to be more than the first, notwithstanding. Verse 20, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman, a Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess to teach. What is the spirit of Jezebel? When people take authority that doesn't belong to them. That's what that means. You got stuff in the church today, you got stuff back then. And he say he has a problem with it, and then therefore stuff is going to happen. By the way, all of these churches, none of them exist today. Not one of them. What happened? He does allow them to be rooted up. Not one of them exists to this day. You see, I gave her space, verse 21, to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, I am telling you that trouble is coming upon the churches, and a lot of people don't realize it because of a lot of different things, but that's one of them. That's not the only one. The bottom line is that people just won't repent. In chapter 3 of Revelation, by the way, in verse 29 of chapter 2, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So he's warning them again. Now in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things. He that has an ear, he that had the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you had a name, that you live and are dead. Wait a minute. Now, this church used to do the things of God all of a sudden for some whatever reason. They stop. And they are going through the form. There's still a church. He's talking to them. There are angels there. But they're diminishing and they don't know it. And so my point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that he's telling them, verse 6, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, because they need to repent. Verse 5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So if you overcome, then he's going to give you or grant you something, okay? You're going to get a reward. Verse 7 of the same chapter, chapter 3, says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These says, he that says the holy, that is, says he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that has the key of David, and he that opens, and that no man can shut, and shut, and no man can open. So he's the one that really ruled the whole show, isn't he? That's Jesus. I know your works, he says in verse 8. And behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Notice that now. He has kept his word, have not denied thy name. Remember that, because we're going to come back to it later. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, and are telling lies. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. In other words, they're going to recognize those who have been doing what the work of God. Let me tell you something, folks. Just do what God says, and he will take care of you. In verse 13, he received the same admonition. All right, let's pick up verse 12. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So he says there's going to be a ward. If they do what? If they overcome. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. All right? And so that is the admonition in verse 13. So everyone should what? Hear what the Spirit is saying. Go on, verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. What does that mean? It means that they are fit, for they're not really doing the work. They're just really taking up space. They're monkeying around. One for here, one for that. So he's saying you're hot because he's speaking in the context of water. If the water is hot, you can take a hot bath. It helps you provide healing. If it's cold, you can take a cold drink and it refreshes you. That is the concept as which he's talking about here, cold and hot. And he said, because of that then, because you're lukewarm, you don't taste neither hot nor cold, he can't drink you. So he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I counsel you to buy of me, verse 18, gold tried in fire, that you may be rich in white and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. As many as I love, I rebuke. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's saying, I am there trying to get your attention. Verse 21, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father. Well, this is a deeper story here, overcoming. But he comes back again with one more admonition. Verse 22, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact that you and I have been given an assignment to walk this life where we are proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God, and we are supposed to be sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be sharing the news of this what? Coming kingdom that Jesus is going to set up on planet Earth. And what I am trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that it appears as if there are a lot of obstacles in our way. Satan, the devil, is not pleased, and so he's going to do his best to try to put obstacles in our way. I've looked at this in several, different ways and try to phrase it so as to make sure I get your attention, because the title I have here is Obstacles to Overcome, or you might say Obstacles to Overcoming, or how you overcome obstacles. And the point is that there are going to be obstacles in your way no matter what. and you are required to overcome, because it is to he that overcome that is going to get the reward. Not those who claim, but those who overcome. So I have seven areas, ladies and gentlemen, I want to just focus on quickly. I don't want this to take long, but I want to make sure I'm thorough. And the first one is the fear of accomplishment. You have a lot of people who profess to be Christians, but they have a fear of really walking with the Lord. They have a fear of other folks recognizing that they are Christian. They are a representative of God. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, I'd like for us to turn to it quickly. We find a statement is made there by, really, Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Does that make sense? All right, let's go back and read the verse before it. "Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable than men, than many sparrows." So he's talking about comparing mankind with sparrows, and he say, look, mankind is more important. But he's saying that you must what? Recognize him. Verse 32, you must live your life in such a way that you're a proper representative of God. There is no room for fakes or phonies. You must be a proper representative of God. In other words, you openly are giving accolades to him, and therefore you should what? Praise him. There are a lot of people who are so arrogant, so cocky, they can't open their mouth and praise God. Well, let me tell you something. It'll be a cold day in hell before they get anything from the Lord, because he means business. Everyone that is about him ought to be to have him in reverence. And we ought to give him the glory that belongs to him. In Acts, the 12th chapter, there was a man, actually he was a king, if I remember correctly. He didn't really get the message. So Acts chapter 12, it says in verse 20, "Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre." Let's pick it up a little, go back a little further. It says in verse 9, "When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the," let's see this act, yes, the key, chapter 12, Exodus, Acts chapter 12, did I say Acts?
What verse?
I am reading verse 19. Okay. "And he found him, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." So here it is now, he had him flogged, that's what that means when he say examine. Verse 20, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chambermaid their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." So they come now for making a political alignment. "And up on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat up on his throne and made an oration unto them." So he come now and he start to talk to them. Now look at what is happening. He is the ruler over that area, and he come on a certain day to give a speech. "And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, not of a man." The people start to shout and say, man, he sure sound awesome. This is good. This is not a man. This is the voice of, you know, the voice of a God. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten by worms and gave up the ghost." In other words, he just dropped dead right then, and worms started to eat him up. Why? He was too proud to tell the people, no, I am not a god, and give credit to the God of heaven. No, he didn't do it. And immediately he was struck down. People become scared when stuff like that happens. And so God, but the word of God continued to multiply. he did not give the credit to who it was it belonged. And when we unknowingly, because you can do this thing in ignorance, that's why we ought to be humble, make sure we don't take glory that doesn't belong to us. Fear of letting other people know that you're a Christian, of letting other people know that there's a more excellent way, you didn't invent this, this came from the Lord, acting like you are the one who get it, when he's the one who put that idea in your mind in the first place. We don't give him the proper credit. That's an obstacle. That's a major obstacle in the churches. In Matthew the 5th chapter, we are told to let our light shine. Some people don't want to do that. They don't want to hear. I listen to some of the politicians, the way they speak, and they fail to understand that they don't know the hunk of junk that God has given, the bread of life, and therefore they need to yield to him and recognize that he is the sovereign Lord over all. We're told in Matthew the 5th chapter verse 14 that you are the light of the world. We are like a city that is on a hill that cannot be hid. We can't hide. We must live our life in such a way that we are a proper representative of the Most High God. And verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Well, why would Jesus light you up and then hide you, put you in hiding? No, he expects you to be out there for people to see you. He puts the light, the candlestick, on a candle, on a candlestick, so other people can get some of the light. The same with us. We are supposed to live our life in such a way that other people can see our examples and be inclined to follow us. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine then before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, we then ought to what? Constantly recognizing that we are shining some kind of light. It better be a good one, because we are supposed to be the light of the world. We, who are Christians, are supposed to be light of the world. So my first point here with regards to the obstacles to overcoming so that we can sit with Jesus on his throne is that we must overcome this fear of accomplishment. In other words, be found guilty of being a Christian. No, you don't have to hide. Don't go ahead and just live your life. You don't have to go around and make a lot of noise. But you ought to take it serious enough to let others know that you live a certain way, and I just don't put up with certain things. I will not be found certain places, regardless of what the offer is. And you have to live like that. And there are times when you're going to have to say no to other people. Now, what else, what obstacles the enemy may have to try to prevent you from overcoming? Well, let's look at the knowledge of God. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, it says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Think about that. Now, the foundation of our ministry is based on that verse. That's why we are always trying to teach folks about the Bible. We are proclaiming, and I'm not only telling them, but demonstrating the kingdom of God. That is the motto. Proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God. That is the motto of Covenant Church of God. We are telling people about it, and we are living it so people can see. We are demonstrating it. Well, Jesus, he was the Lord under the whole covenant. He was not pleased with the children of Israel. And he says, my people, in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject them and their children. That you shall not be no priest to me, seeing that you have forsaken the teachings of your God, I will also forget your children. So here it is now. People don't realize one of the major curses coming upon the United States and really the Western world is that the parents are not able to carry on or pass on the blessings that they have received, that they have encouraged, or since they experienced, instead of passing them on to the children, they're depriving them of it. Fathers are actually, for the most part, deadbeats, refusing to do this simple job, which is to teach them about the Word of God. And he says, I'm going to forget your children. Now, you wonder why the world is supposedly going to hell in a handbasket, because that's what the news people constantly say. To some extent, they are correct. Why is that? Because the people won't do what God says. And here it is now. The children are being neglected, or let me rephrase that. They are being robbed of the blessings that is supposed to come upon them. He says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. What does that mean? It means from generation to generation. As they were increased, in other words, the next offspring come, the more they sin. Why? Because they have less knowledge of God. Therefore, will I change their glory into shame? People used to brag about them. Oh, man, so-and-so accomplished this. Well, people are going to be embarrassed down the road because they're going to lose that and a lot more. He says, like people, like priests, verse 9. So everybody is out of whack. Everybody is going contrary to God. Everybody is gone out there. They really are begging for a spanking, and that's exactly what they are going to get. Let's back up and go back to verse 2 of the same chapter. What are they doing by swearing and lying? You know, all liars are going to go to the lake of fire. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touch blood. Therefore shall the land mourn and everyone that dwell in it. They shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yes, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. They go to they're gonna fish and there won't be none. Judgment is coming, ladies and gentlemen, because the people won't repent. Let no man strive or reprove another. Verse 4, in other words, you reach a point now where even if you tell people they're not going to listen to you, so Israel, he's saying, no bother, because punishment is coming. It's a sarcastic comment. Obviously, we're supposed to still tell them. That's the point he's making. For the people are like they that strive with the priests. They always have an answer. They want to tell you why they believe it work a different way. Why they shouldn't have to do this. Why they shouldn't have to do that. Why we shouldn't have to obey God. Why we shouldn't have to clean ourselves up and come in His presence. They always have an excuse. He said, therefore, you're going to fall in the day. The prophet also is going to fall. Just like it is a night. And he's going to destroy your mother. In other words, the church. And all those people are supposed to be caretakers. That's what that phrase means there, verse 5. He's going to destroy them too. Now I want to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, no, you none of you all fall into that category. That's why I'm preaching this. I want us to recognize that we need to humble ourselves and come before the great God. Don't monkey around. This is serious business. We need to make sure we put out a lot of effort to make sure we prepare ourselves and walk with the Lord. That's His really reasonable service that we can perform. And so that's part of what He's pointing out. We all need to make sure we continue to examine ourselves and make sure we are in a mode of repentance. Don't worry about what the people are saying and they laugh at us. We know that. We know a lot of people are going to laugh at us. But you know something? We're going to have the last laugh because we're going to go right on into the kingdom. In order to make sure we have the knowledge of this, Paul admonished Timothy in the second chapter of the, second chapter of 2 Timothy. He encouraged him by saying that he should study to show himself approved. So in other words, we must read our Bible on a regular basis. Not assume that we know it and we read it some time ago. But verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show yourself approved. What does that mean? It means that God really accepts you for what you're doing. Romans, the second chapter, verse 2, it's not in my notes, but it says, you know, you're proving the will of God. So we should be studying on a regular basis to make sure we are acquiring the word of knowledge, a word of God, rather, in our everyday life. Here the admonition is to study to show yourself approved. You're a workman. In other words, you can read it and understand it and share it with other people, which is really the responsibility of everyone in the churches. That's our responsibility. So he's saying lack of knowledge is an obstacle. In the first Psalm, Psalm number 1, we read a little more admonition along that line about acquiring knowledge. It says in verse 4, let's see, Psalm number 1 and verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So the wind is going to just drive them away. Who are they? Among the ungodly. Well, what did they not do? Well, let's look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He don't want to sit down with the people who are going contrary to God. And the result is that he's going to be blessed. Verse 2. His delight is in the law or the teachings of God, and in that he meditates day and night. Are we meditating on the word of God? Because I see a lot of people doing some really foolish things that they can't tell me they are meditating on the word of God. They couldn't possibly meditate on it and think and act like that. No, I don't believe it. We need to repent to make sure we are meditating on the word of God. That type of person is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in its season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because he is dwelling on the word of God. He's meditating on it on a regular basis. It is important that we not only read the word of God, but we meditate on it and make sure our life is lining up with the word of God. It is critical, very, very important. All right, let's take it a step further. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we have a very, really disrespectful generation. They don't realize the seriousness of what they are doing. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. We got to be for real. A true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, you were dirty before, you wash yourself, you get clean. Well, you want to make sure the word is cleaning you up. So let us hold fast whatever we believe, or profession of faith, without wavering. For he is faithful that promised us. Whatever you believe, hold on to it. Obviously, you're supposed to believe what? The word of God. Okay, that's how man should live, by every word of God. Verse 24. Let us consider one another then, and to provoke one another to do good works. And verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling yourself together, as the manner of some is. You have some people who are not getting it. They don't want a fellowship, but yet they want to argue. They don't want to do what God says, but they expect to receive. It won't work, folks. Lack of knowledge of God will prevent you from receiving from the Lord. Let's take it a step further. A third obstacle, ladies and gentlemen, because we covered two so far. Fear of accomplishment, in other words, fear of standing up firm for God. And secondly, you just being ignorant of God's word, his Bible, the lack of knowledge. And the third one here now is distraction by the world. You don't think the world is trying to distract us? the wrong priority is being promoted. Everybody know we all need things. Everybody know that you cannot live off just, you know, well, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray every day. No, you have to do something else. But in the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus made it very clear. 6th chapter and verse 33. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you want to go in, you know, several of these colleges and so on, they got it all upside down, every one of them. Why? Because they're not putting God as number one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, you and I have that responsibility, so we know it. Today you can't say you didn't know, I'm telling you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. It's guaranteed to happen if you do what you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do again? Seek God and his righteousness. A lot of people are worried, well, how are we going to live? How are we going to live? You know, that's what he's saying, verse 34. Don't take thoughts of God. Don't focus. Don't make that your number one priority. You seek God, he will look out for you. And so that's part of what we're trying to convey to folks, that you won't allow yourself to be distracted by the world. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, we see a different, I should say, an additional admonition to warn us to make sure then that we don't go astray. Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 18, what does it say? Where there is no vision, the people are perishing. Without vision, without a plan, without an understanding how things are supposed to be, you're going to perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law or the teachings of God, happy is that person. Why? Because God is going to look out for them and direct things to be that way. So we ought to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that we're not being distracted by the word. We have a vision of how things are supposed to be. A third point, ladies and gentlemen, is found in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Not everybody understands this, but let's go ahead and read it, and that way you won't be in the dark. He says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Is God thinking about us? Every one of us. You may think he's not thinking about you, but he has you on his mind, and he has your best interest of heart. Unfortunately, though, many people don't, and consequently they suffer, you know, loss. But he says, I know your thoughts, and I think that I think toward you, says the Lord, because I thought of peace and not of evil, not to give you, but to give you an expected end. So he wants us now to get your expectation fulfilled. Then shall you call upon me, verse 12, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen unto you. Think about that now. I want you to notice, he is a plan where when you come and pray, he's going to fulfill whatever it is that you need, since it's a prayer based on his word. You shall seek me and find me, says in verse 13, when you search for me, how? Half-heartedly? No, with all your heart. If you seek him, you're going to find him. Verse 14 says, I will be found of you. He has a prophecy. I'll be found of you, says the Lord, and I'll turn away your captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations from where I have placed you. Where I have driven you, says the Lord, I will bring you again into the place where I cause you to be carried away, carried to be captive. In other words, back from the place where you were carried away captive. He's going to cause you now to come back home, so to speak. You're going to have a homecoming. Why is that? Because he doesn't want us to be influenced by the world's system. Let's take it a step further. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, we see some more admonition. Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 2. He says that the soul be without knowledge, it's not good. It's not good. And he that hastes with his feet, he's going to end up sinning. But he that is without knowledge, it is not good for that person. When we have too little technical knowledge, ladies and gentlemen, about how things ought to be, we make unwise decisions or make foolish decisions. It is not a good thing. We need knowledge. The 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs gives us some indication of how God likes to behave. Or I should say, chapter, did I say?
12.
It's actually chapter 8 and verse 12.
Okay.
I don't know why I turned it around so many times. He says, I wisdom. So here it is, God speaking. What did he call himself? Mr. Wisdom. He said, I wisdom. A lot of people like to brag about how much knowledge they have, how much wisdom they have. Well, if anybody can talk, God can. And he says, I wisdom. I'm wisdom. I dwell with prudence. I don't hang with everybody. I dwell with prudence. In other words, somebody who is going to behave themselves and act uprightly. I dwell with prudence and I uncover or I discover, and here the King James says, I find out knowledge of witty inventions. Witty, you know what that means, smart. He's going to give you understanding so that you can have witty inventions. That's what he's saying there. He uncovers that. A lot of people says they, you know, I went to sleep and I discovered this. What about the lady who developed this thing about, in fact, the guy who developed this thing with peanut, how to process it. He went to sleep, he woke up, he got that dream, he put it into practice. The first millionaire, black millionaire in America, was a black lady. She got it in a dream, she said. And she went and do it, how to fix your hair, scalp, that kind of stuff. Made millions out of it. So I am saying to you, God can share knowledge. So when you see folks struggling, they can't figure things out and they don't have no way and they're not in touch with the Lord. We need to overcome that obstacle and make sure we are in line with him. Look what he did for Moses' construction team. People didn't realize it, you know, when Moses was building the tabernacle and so on. Exodus chapter 30, or is it 31? Let's see, which one do I have here? Exodus 31. The Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 1, saying, see, I've called by name. So here it is, he's talking to this person. His name is Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Benjamin. I call that young man, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. He give him skills. He filled him up so that he'll have it. I've prayed this before, years ago when I was in the working world, and I said, Lord, give me insight, ideas, and concepts. And I tell you, I've run rings around a lot of people who have PhDs and even postdoctoral studies. None of them were able to outdo me because I relied on God. He'll uncover these things he's telling you. And so in 31, here it is, he's giving this young man knowledge. And verse 10:4 says, he's able now to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. He can hang with metallurgy, metals. In verse 5, he says, in the cutting of stones, masonry work, and to them, in the carving of timber, woodwork, in all manner of workmanship. I have given with him, he says, verse 6, God is speaking, he says, I have given them these things. Now, why can't a lot of people get it? They're not in link with him. They're not in sync. They're not paying attention. Here it is, God is giving it out. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So guess what he will do to us today? The 25th chapter of Proverbs. Let's go back to the Proverbs. What are Proverbs again? They are wise sayings. It says in verse 1 of Proverbs 25, these are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So they copied this out. He wrote them down. What was he saying? Verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. You know, you have some folks, they want you to tell them everything. No. If you really are a king and you're ready to sit on a throne, then you will use some initiative and go search these things out. You will fast and pray and prepare yourself so that you become more knowledgeable about the situation and the circumstances that you face. And therefore, you can go out and get it done. You need the knowledge. That's what I mean when I say you need the technical knowledge or technical expertise. You get that, then you overcome that obstacle that is preventing, so have prevented so many from advancing. Our fifth obstacle to overcoming, ladies and gentlemen, is selfish ambition. People are, you know, you've got a proud generation. I'm sad to say, but we have a proud generation. But in Philippians chapter 2, there's admonition against that. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We have to be careful, especially in the church. We need to let others promote us and not we promote ourselves. When you get hold of what God is saying, nobody can keep you down. They can try. It's just a waste of time. Because God means, you know, remember now, whatever God wants, he gets. Whatever he desires is going to be done. So he said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than self. Don't talk down to people. Doesn't mean you can't speak firmly, but don't talk down. They're made in the image of God just like you, and therefore we ought to be cognizant of that and make sure we behave ourselves. No selfish ambition. In 1 John chapter 2, it gives us more information about people doing stuff the wrong way. The lust of the flesh. It says 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Well, let's pick up verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's telling you right up front. The stuff that people running around making all this nice, you know, you're on the, what do you call this thing they keep talking about now? Are you on the net? And they act, well, it is good to be on it, but you don't have to. It's not a requirement to be in the kingdom. Are you on, what do they call them?
TikTok.
Well, TikTok, but they have another way for the group on them. All of these now, you know, they have all these group, all these different Facebook services. What do you put all of them together? You know, are you on, there's an expression for it. But they act like you have to be a part of this. And if you're not, then you're nobody. And they have it all wrong. So what I am saying here is, ladies and gentlemen, is that all that is the lust of the flesh. Love not the world. What does it say? Verse 16. Love not the world. All that is in the world is... All right, let's back up verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he's summarizing it, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. it is of the world. I don't think a lot of people realize that. And so they think, now you have to be running the same game with them, and if you're not, then something is wrong with you. No, they are wrong. You just need to keep your eyes on Jesus. There's an expression. What do you call it when folks are constant, when they're on these, all of these put together? The
internet?
No. It's internet too. But what do you call Facebook and Instagram
social media?
That's it. Thank you. Are you on social media? And so everybody making all this fuss about social media. All it is doing is promoting the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You go back and look at the bottom line. Very rare do anybody use these things for God. Very rare. But to promote the devil, oh man, they're doing it. Everybody's sending you the picture. They're telling folks now, be wise. Stop telling people where you're going to leave town so they can come and rob your house. Because some people, they're so willing to tell their business that they don't even realize that's what they're doing. And social media. And so what I am saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that selfish ambition is causing a lot of people to be overcome by the world system as opposed to overcoming the world. Let's take it a step further. All right, let's see. That was number the pride of life, you know. So-and-so retire at 35, they were a millionaire. The pride of life. Do they know Jesus? They better get quiet. The love of pleasure more than the love of God. That's what does some of the things that is preventing people from advancing in the things of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's see. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where am I in my notes? And verse 4. People are traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. What is it? What's the famous expression? Thursday and Friday? What are you doing this weekend? You talk about, I'm going to the Sabbath, going to services. Yeah, but what are you going to do? As if that's not important. They got it upside down, folks. They got it upside down. You don't have to be in with them. Selfish ambition is preventing a lot of people from overcoming the world system. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the love of pleasure more than the love of God. These are obstacles, ladies and gentlemen, that prevent people from advancing on their way to the kingdom of God. What else is an obstacle? The wrong environment. Wrong environment, everybody knows that. The wrong environment, just like you put a tropical plant in a temperate climate and it won't grow, it just die. Certain grass, they are from tropical climate. The grass we have outside, it's real nice and when it's the temperature is above 65, Bermuda grass. But here, this type of weather, it starts to dry up. It goes to sleep. Until spring again, then it springs back. Now if you're in a place like in Jamaica where it just formed like a carpet, that's where it was originally. The wrong environment makes a difference. Now folks may not realize it, but environment, you have to make sure folks, you watch your environment. Guard yourself. The book of Mark, rather, the 8th chapter, and in verse 22, there's a story here. I want you to take some time and read this. Very important. Very important. Listen to what happened here in verse 22.
What book?
The book of Mark, the 8th chapter. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So this man was blind. He's coming into this town named Bethsaida. And they want this man to get healed. That's a fair request. Look at verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he says, I see men as trees. Apparently, he could walk before, he could see something, that something before, but he became blind. And so he said they were walking like trees. Verse 25 says, and after that, he put his hands again on his eyes a second time. And he was able to be, he was restored whole. And he saw every man clearly. So he was able to see stuff clearly after that. What Jesus said to him. So he said he sent him away to his house saying, do not go back in, do not go into that town, nor tell it to anybody in the town. Now it doesn't give you the information here. But there's something about that town why you tell him, don't go back in that town. Stay away from it. Because Jesus himself said, if the miracles that were done are done in these towns, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon, if those miracles that they saw, if those miracles were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, the people would have repented and they would have still be around back in Jesus' day, almost 2,000 years later. If this type of miracle that were done by Jesus among those people, they would have changed and turned back and do start to do right. They never got that witness. So he had to burn them out with fire and brimstone. But the point here is that Bethsaida represents a place where people end up losing vision. There's some places, you know, I go certain places, as people start to crack joke, talk trash, I just get up and walk away and argue with them. I don't want to be, I'm not going to subject my spirit to that. He told him, this is Jesus speaking. He said, don't go back in that town. Don't even talk to the people in the town. What that say about, did somebody talk about your town like that? That's not a good comment, is it? Very, very important, folks. We have to be cognizant of these things. All right, let's move on. In Genesis chapter 12, because people don't realize your environment is very, 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 very important. It's conducive to whether or not you remain with the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, obviously God was talking to him before, but it's documented here where God is going to make a statement. So the Lord spoke unto Moses, that's Exodus. Genesis chapter 12. That was Exodus I just turned to. Because Moses wasn't around yet, so the Lord spoke unto Moses. All right, let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. So the Lord spoke unto Abraham, or Abram at that time, because he wasn't yet baptized. The H-A means that you're imbued with the power. Abraham, huh? The H-A. They just put that H-A in. When he put that H-A in, that's what that means. And so, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Lord, leave your family and everybody. Yep. Stay away from them. Now, I'm not advocating people just get up and walk away from their family nowadays, but I'm saying we must be able to control the circumstance, otherwise we can't hang with them. Because not everybody understands these things, because we're living in a generation where they're more lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. God is not on their high priority, and so we have to make sure then we conduct ourselves wisely so that they won't mislead us or drag us astray or drain our anointing. He promised him something in verse 2. I'll make of you a great nation and I'll bless you and make that name great and you shall be a blessing. That's what's going to happen to us, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if we just follow God. That's all we have to do, follow God, and he will slowly elevate us where people will always going to have to end up discovering who we are, and even if we try to hide. He will show us up before people. You know, there's something about this person. They need to be seen. And he's going to make sure of it. People come and start all of a sudden, wait a minute, what are you doing? And they want to know about what you're thinking and stuff like that. God caused them to start to inquire like that.
I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and I'll make that name great. So he tell him, no, pack up and go. And I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. By the way, that's automatic today. We don't have to fight our battles. If you want to lose, then take them on yourself. But if you leave it to Jesus, he will be wise in the way he do it. And he may not do it the same time you expect or how you want. Now you're going to have to use your discretion, but I'm telling you, recognize that he is the one who's going to take vengeance. I'll bless them that bless you and curse him that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Imagine that. What was the price he had to pay? He had to pack up and leave town. So Abraham departed. He didn't argue. Look at verse 4. He just get up and go, just like the Lord told him. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he decided to leave Haran. But look at that happen now. His nephew Lot, short-sighted as he is, at that point, he didn't value nothing, so it didn't bother him. But later on, when he had stuff, he decided he's going to show off. That's how he ended up in Sodom. He could have stayed out there with Abraham, but he didn't have the respect or the discipline necessary, so he ended up losing. Even his wife turned to a pillar of salt. It didn't have to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I'm telling you, our environment, the environment that you foster, determine whether or not you are going to overcome the obstacles, some of the obstacles that the devil is trying to put in your way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says in verse 30, let me see, but verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Another one says, evil companionship corrupts good manners. You can't hang with everybody. Some people are just not going that same way, and so you have to be polite in the way you dismiss them, but you can't hang with them. Doesn't mean you can't talk to them, but you can't make them your bosom buddy. Otherwise, you're going to end up losing. You can't foster the wrong environment and get the best result. It does not work. That's an obstacle to overcoming. The seventh one I want to mention today, ladies and gentlemen, is for us now to make sure we are all doing this. No excuses. In Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 24, Jesus made a statement. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Very important. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if every man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now you can read all the statements around that. More information is there. But the gist of it is, you must take up your cross and follow him if you're a Christian. Now in the book of Mark, or should have Luke rather, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the 9th chapter, the same thing is repeated in a slightly different way. So in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, what does that mean? Mean the disciple? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily. We must take up our cross when? Daily. And follow me. You know what the end result is if we don't do that? We're going to start losing right away. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, in other words, let him take over your life, he's going to gain it. he's going to save his life. We know what that means. That means when you allow him to be imbued, when you allow you to saturate your mind with his word and his way of thinking and doing stuff, you're going to have more than enough, and it's going to work for you every time. Every time, ladies and gentlemen. Every time. We must take up our cross daily. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, you see some additional information. Let's turn to it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. What does it say? He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Most of the world, by the way, is acting like this rich man. It is bringing forth plentiful. And he thought within himself. Now, listen to what he's thinking about. He's meditating on it. What am I going to do? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods, in order to store it. You know, this reminds me of the quarterback of the Baltimore Ravens some years ago. He was a young man when he retired. And they said to him, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he said, there's life after football. No, I don't know if he's a Christian or if he professes, you know, that way. But he made that statement, which I thought was profound. He said, there's life after football. People, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, here it is, this rich man. What is he going to do? He said, I'm going to build big, you know. He don't know where to put his stuff. So he said, I know what I'll do, verse 18. I'm going to tear down my barns and build some bigger ones. And then I'm going to put all my stuff there. What is he doing? Instead of serving God, he's busy trying to accumulate more things. He don't need no more. Verse 19. And I will say unto my soul, you have much goods laid up for many days. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All he's thinking about is himself. He's going to party. Verse 20 says, but God said unto him, you fool, this night you're going to die. Your soul shall be required of you. Then who is going to get all these things? In other words, we do it for nothing. Somebody else is going to get it who don't deserve it or have earned it, in other words. And he says, so is the same people who do it. People nowadays do the same thing. They have it. They find it a hard thing to rest on the Sabbath and work 6 days. So he that laid up the treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. They don't put God first. They put other things first. Can you acquire these things? Yes. Are you going to use it for the glory of God? Just for yourself? No, that's a waste of time. That's a waste of time. These are just seven. We could go on and on, ladies and gentlemen, but these are seven of the obstacles that we have to overcome. And I'm calling them obstacles. That's what they are. When he said, he that overcome, the stuff that is preventing us are obstacles, and we must overcome them. So what I am trying to convey to you is that he that overcome these things, we are to what? Continually do it. He's going to allow us to sit on the throne with him. All right, thank you so much for listening.